I am just so amazed how God moves. It's it's so neat. In fact, I was sharing with Matt this morning how we're kind of excited because even though we do have an order of service, sometimes the Spirit says, "Hey, you know what? We need to dwell a little bit more in this area, or we need to cut out this portion this week, or we need to do things that He wants us to do." I mean, I think of last week how we just stood in a circle around the Torah and held hands and prayed. That wasn't something I had in my notes. Oh, this week, let's just break up the service and do that. That was just the Spirit just moving. And praise God, the Spirit is moving today. So let's receive what God has for us. Now, as usual, you know, we're going to continue with our usual format. We look at the Old Testament or the Tanakh in the New Testament. We look at some Jewish customs and traditions. And of course, we're going to look at see what God's Word has for us as far as the lesson for each and every one of us. Amen? Amen. And so, starting with the Tanakh or the Old Testament in the New Testament, there are no quotes from the Tanakh in John chapter 7 or chapter 8. But there is a prerequisite of having knowledge of the Tanakh to really understand what's going on here. Just because there's not a quote doesn't mean that we see Scripture being played out. And here's an example. One of my favorite passages in sharing the gospel with those who are trapped in the deception of cults. And I remember Jehovah's Witnesses came up to my house one time and we were talking. He kept on coming and coming and coming, and he loved coming back to my house, and he'd bring special visitors and all of this. And I'm like, "Oh, bring whoever you want. We're going to share the gospel, you know." You might be thinking you're doing work to earn your way to heaven, but I know that God's allowing you to bring these people so they can hear the good news. And I remember the last time we really had a heart-to-heart spiritual conversation, we talked about John chapter 8, verses 58 and 59. And the verse goes, Yeshua said to them, "Truly, truly, I tell you, before there was Abraham, or before Abraham existed, I am." At this, they picked up stones to throw at him, but Yeshua, Jesus, hid himself and went out of the temple. And so, I had to show him, I'm like, "Oh, Gilbert, you got to look at this." Because his thing is that Jesus never claimed to be God. But, you know, I started to think, and I'm like, "Oh, well, first of all, we got to look at the response of the people that were there. What did the religious leaders do? They picked up stones. Why did they pick up rocks, you know? Were they clearing off an area for some farming? Or no, they picked up stones to throw at him. Why? Because Yeshua claimed to be God. And that was, in their mind, a violation of the Torah. And of course, in our mind too. If anyone who claims to be God is not God, that is blasphemy. And Leviticus 24 says, "Moreover, the one who blasphemes the name of God shall surely be put to death. All the congregation shall certainly stone him. The alien as well as the native, when he blasphemes the name, he shall be put to death." Yeah, that's why they picked up the stones. And so here we have this stonable, if I can use the term, offense that Yeshua is claiming is God. And of course, the religious Jews, they responded to that based upon what's taught in the Torah in Leviticus chapter 24. But it's interesting, when you look at the original, well, I don't think John probably was written originally in Hebrew, but it was pretty translated pretty quick into Greek. But that's another point for another time. But looking at the Greek, it says, "Before Abraham was," and the Greek word there is ego emi, "I am." And we have this beautiful historical document. We have the Septuagint. Septuagint meaning 70. These were 70 Hebrew scholars who also were proficient in Greek, and these were Jews who translated the Tanakh, the Old Testament, into Greek several hundred years before the Messiah came on the scene. And the same wording that is used in Exodus chapter 3, remember when Moses had appeared before the burning bush? And Moses is like, "Oh, who should I say sent me?" And what did God say? You know, He said, "Ahai Asher, I've always existed." And that translates into the Greek, ego eimi, I am. Here, Jesus claims to be God because He is God. He is God. And I think back to what, you know, happened with Gilbert, and I go, "Here, look at it. Jesus claims to be God. How can you be a Jehovah's Witness going out perpetuating that Michael is God, but yet the scriptures say that Yeshua, Jesus, is the Messiah. Jesus Christ is God. This is his claim. And I'll never forget, because the Spirit said, just be quiet. And it must have been a minute of just awkward silence went by. And he struggled. And he chose that day, sadly, to serve death. But I know when it comes time, and I keep on praying that those words keep on echoing in his mind. Because God's word does not return void, right? And my prayer for Gilbert is that he says, hey, Yeshua is God. Jesus is God. I need to get away from this false doctrine and come to the truth of who God is. Because before Abraham existed, there was Jesus. Right? So, very important. But we need to understand and have that understanding of the scriptures to really interpret the last half of John chapter 8. Now, I want to talk a little bit about John chapter 7 and chapter 8 because we have to kind of put a backdrop on what was taking place here. And this is in the Jewish customs and traditions. We see John 7 verse 2, it says, now the Jewish festival of tabernacles was approaching. And because of all the different translations, we see things like tabernacles, or we see things like booths. In the Hebrew, it's Sukkah or Sukkot. What is the festival of Sukkot? This was one of the holidays where all the Jewish women were supposed to appear before God in Jerusalem and bring their fellowship offerings that they had harvested in the summer into the temple. And with that fellowship offering, it was also a reminder. From Exodus chapter 34, it says, you shall celebrate the feast of ingathering, the festival of booths, the festival of tabernacles, the festival of Sukkot, whatever you want to put in there. At the turn of the year, three times your males appear before me, Hashem, your God, the God of Israel. For I will drive out nations before you and enlarge your borders, and no man shall covet your land when you go up three times a year to appear before Hashem, your God. When we're in the land of Israel, we're going to go up three times a year to worship God. And in fact, in the millennial reign, it's very interesting to note this, that in the millennial reign, that anybody who doesn't appear before God, God is not going to allow them to be blessed in anything that they do. Because He is actually reigning in Jerusalem. Yeah. And so, you know, we need to kind of think about that. Wow, this is really important to God. What is the Feast of Ingathering? What is the importance of a Sukkah or Sukkot? And Sukkot, of course, is celebrated in usually around the end of September, the 1st of October, somewhere in that neighborhood. And it's a word that means shelters, stables, or huts. And of course, these temporary tent-like shelters, it's translated as a tabernacle in many of our English Bibles. Why are we supposed to do this? Why are we supposed to live in these temporary buildings as a reminder of the wandering in the wilderness? And I tell you, it's fun. I look at it, maybe I have a little bit different approach on how I look at it, but I'm like, Baruch Hashem, God wants us to go camping for a week. Okay. You know, and I remember as my wife and I have always talked about buying a tent, and we had a little bit of extra money, back at the beginning of the year. And it's just like, hey, let's see if we can find something. And she found like a $500 tent on sale for like $60, and it was a really nice one. And the cool thing is it fits the requirements of Sukkot because you can take the top off the tent and there's still mosquito netting. Because one of the requirements is you have to be able to see the stars when you go to sleep at night. Wow. And it's really cool when you lay down and you look up at the stars. You can't help but think of the heavens declaring the glory of God. You can't help but think of the heavens and the witness of the stars. And you guys know this is one of my pet peeves, right? That with all the constellations up there, when you look at them in the original languages before the Greeks got a hold of them, they tell the gospel story. And there's prophecy in the stars. Now, the stars aren't for you and me. The stars are about Him that point us to His plan of salvation through the stars. Fascinating. But that's part of Sukkot, is looking at these things. Now, of course, there's a tradition to invite a guest into your house. And we think about when the Messiah was born. The Word became flesh and tabernacled amongst us, right? He was born during the time of Sukkot. And one of the traditions that we see here is that we're supposed to invite a complete stranger into our Sukkah. It's the holy place. Remember, we talked about this a couple of weeks ago? It's that holy place we're supposed to eat and we're supposed to fellowship with God. And of course, you know, in traditional Judaism, you know, people specifically invite like Abraham or Isaac or Jacob or Moses or David or Elijah, you know, all the greats. They want them to, you know, they'll even leave a spot at the table for them. But the ultimate stranger, right? The ultimate stranger came during this festival of Sukkot so that we could have fellowship with him. Yeah. And so, you know, with that, you know, thinking about that, and I even think about some of the Jewish traditions even beyond that. It's during this time that they the priests would sacrifice 70 additional sacrifices for each of the nations listed in Genesis. It talks about the different 70 nations because they want the nations to be gathered in as well. Wow. And so it was during this time that Yeshua was teaching. It was during this time that we see these things happen in John, you know, before Abraham existed, I am, and all this teaching in the tabernacle, because he was talking about in gathering and how people could be in gathered to him. But we see here that they don't receive him, so they challenge him with a story. They challenge him with a problem. They challenge him with the Torah. And of course, the lesson, you know, that I have entitled here, it says, Yeshua appears not to follow the Torah, so why should we? It's rhetorical, Diane, don't worry. Yeah. And you know what? A lot of people like to put their own little spin on things to make sure that God doesn't follow what they think God should follow. And that breaks my heart because guess what? My God is not so small that I have to put him in my own box. In fact, my God is so large, there's no way I can confine him to a box because he is not confined to the dimensions that we live in. Amen. You know, I think of philosophy in the 60s. You know, some guys must have been dropping acid and go, hey man, can God make a rock so big that he can't lift it? What an asinine statement. That's stupid because God is not confined by time. God is not confined by the three dimensions that we live in. And he could not be God if he's confined by them because the Creator always lives outside the creation. Right? Yeah, that's the philosophy. Your philosophy is flawed. It's impossible. Well, how did... Well, who created God? Nobody. Well, that takes faith. Yeah. Well, you say, you know, I say in the beginning God, and you say in the beginning dirt. Who made the dirt? So you have faith in the rock? Or do you have faith in the rock? Right? Right? That's what it's all about. And so with that, we see that these religious leaders are trying to put their spin. They're trying to say, hey, we're going to put, if this guy claims to be Messiah and everyone's worshiping his Messiah, excuse me, and all this stuff is coming forth, let's challenge him because you know what? This guy is healing on Sabbath. Remember we talked about this last week. He's healing on Sabbath and according to our traditions, that's wrong. Remember we looked at that in detail. It's not according to the Torah. It's according to the Talmud. It's according to the Mishnah. It's according to all these other Jewish writings that are not inspired by God. The Torah is inspired by God. All the else, everything else is man's opinion. Now, can we learn from these things? Yes. Can we understand cultural insights? You betcha. Do we learn some of the craziness of the Judaism during the day based upon what was written in the Scripture? You bet. I think of the Essenes. These guys were whack jobs. It's considered work to go to the bathroom on Sabbath. And it's also sinful if you walk more than a certain number of steps on the Sabbath. That's work. So what we're going to do is we're going to put our bathrooms beyond a Sabbath journey. Because it's work on Sabbath to go to the bathroom. How lame is that? Because the Sabbath is supposed to be a festival. We're supposed to eat. And what happens when you eat? I mean, it's nature. It happens, right? You've got to make the journey. So, therefore, you're actually causing people to not celebrate the Sabbath like God wants us to celebrate the Sabbath as a festival because the restroom is closed. Because it's too far to walk. I'm sorry. Let's read the Torah. The Torah is not about, you know, when it talks about working on Sabbath, what is working on Sabbath? Hey, you know what? I can make a couple of $1,000 today if I go out and blah, blah, blah. That's not what it's about. Hey, you know what? I can't work on Sabbath. That's what Sunday through Friday's for, right? And if the person can't wait to get things done. Now, of course, there's exceptions to the rule, preserving life. You know, if you're a doctor and you need to save someone's life, you don't say, oh, no, I can't save your life. It's Sabbath. Jesus healed on Sabbath. And if Jesus healed on Sabbath, the doctors can heal on Sabbath. Amen? Yeah. So let's not take things too crazy, but that's what was happening here. And this time, these religious leaders, they thought they had him. They really thought they had Jesus in a corner because they were testing him. And they brought this lady forward. He says, Rabbi, this woman was caught. Not, we speculate she's an adulteress. We think she could be. She dresses like one of them. No, we caught this woman in adultery. We have the perpetrator of the crime right here, caught in the very act. And in our minds, think about it. They had already tried her, they had already convicted her, and they had already sentenced her, right? Those three things took place. Yeah. What was Yeshua's response? Did he put on his robe and get his gavel out and say, please rise for Judge Yeshua, took order in the court? No. Peter, be my bailiff. No. He just got down. He started writing in the sand. He started writing some things. Yeah, he started writing some things out. Now, of course, some speculate that Yeshua started writing down, you know, names and sins. I don't know what he wrote. And I'm not going to eisegete that and inject that into the scripture. You know what? We'll know that in heaven because all things will be revealed. Let's not waste a bunch of time talking about our speculation, right? But whatever he started to write, it didn't faze those who were questioning him. They weren't really affected by it. But rather, it annoyed them enough to start really pressing the issue. And so, what do we say? They started pressing it. And he said, let the person among you who is without sin, let them cast the first stone. Now, wait a second here. Wait. So, what Jesus is saying is that it's okay to behave badly and no one's allowed to judge us because they're not without sin. We're not without sin. And so people, you know, many times believers misuse, or people who claim to be believers, misuse this verse to justify their bad behavior. I can go on doing what I'm doing. Judge not lest you be judged. He's without sin. Cast the first stone. I'm going to live the way that I want to. But that is a direct violation of the Word of God. Romans 6 says, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? Of course not. How can we who died as far as sin is concerned go on living in it? I'm sick and tired of people justifying sinful behavior and then claiming to be believers. You know, I think of this new church that got started. It's because the pastor got run out because he was using mission trips to have adulterous affairs. And you know what? Finally, after several months of trying to get rid of this guy, this church finally said, you know what? You're done. We can't pay you $10,000 a month anymore. Go away. Oh, I've been released. I've said, God forgive me, so I'm going to start a new church. So a couple weeks ago, the rumors go through the community. Hey, this church has started, and his first message was soft and light and fluffy, saying, hey, you know what? God forgives, so we can do whatever we want. Please, don't call yourself a church. Don't call yourself a believer. Yes, he who without sin cast the first stone, but shall we go on sinning and boast about it so that God's grace may increase? May it never be. May it never be. Yeah. And of course, what's the point here? Living a lifestyle of sin is not God's plan for your and my life. Because God came, why? So that we should have a life more abundant, right? The thief comes to steal, to kill, and destroy. What does he steal? He steals our blessings from us because he convinces us to be disobedient to God. Yeah, that's what he does. He steals those blessings. Hey, you know what? If I can talk this person into disobedience, they're not going to get blessed by God. Ha ha, I win! And that lifestyle of sin, you know, I keep on reading in scriptures. And God just really put it upon their heart that God cannot hear the prayer of the sinner. So if you're a believer and you think a lifestyle of sin is okay, God is not even hearing your prayers. So why are you wasting His time and your time? Think about it. Quit praying. But if we are part of God's plan for abundant life, oh yeah. And of course there's going to be times when we screw up. I mean, how many of you have ever screwed up in your life? More than once? Yeah, there's some feet going. I can't levitate or my feet would be up as well. But yeah. But you know what? When we identify these things, we get in there and we just go, oh, oops, I blew it. We repent. We renounce, right? We recognize, we repent, we renounce, and we're released. Think of that. We recognize the sin. We renounce the sin. We repent of the sin. And we are released. And then the blessing starts to come in. And that's what God wants for us. He wants that abundant life. And that's why we get verses like Romans 8:1. There is no condemnation for those who are in Yeshua, or those who are united with the Messiah. There's no condemnation. And when, now that we're in union with the Messiah, if you accepted and you've asked the Messiah to come into your heart, and you've given your life to Him, not just saying, oh, I prayed a prayer and it's all good. But you recognize like the details of like 2 Corinthians 5:15 where it says, He gave His life for us so that those of us who live should no longer live for ourselves, but for the One who died and rose again on our behalf, right? There's no condemnation for us. And that's how we know if somebody really is united with Messiah. You know, think about this. Matthew 7:16 says, by their fruit you will know them. Grapes aren't gathered from thorns, or figs from thistles, are they? In the same way, every good tree produces good fruit, but a rotten tree produces bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, and a rotten tree cannot produce good fruit. Every tree not producing good fruit will be cut down and thrown in the fire, so by your fruit you will know them. This guy who claims to be a believer, but it's okay to live in sexual sin, that is a bad tree, and God's going to cut it down. And I really pity the man. Because Galatians 5 says, now the works of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality. Wow. Impurity. Promiscuity. Idolatry. It's interesting that those are all related to each other. When you study the scriptures, we know that idolatry and sexual impurity are related to each other. And we see that in the book of Hosea. Yeah. Witchcraft, hatred, rivalry, jealousy. Those are related. We have witchcraft, rebellion, hatred. If you rebel against the things of God, you're going to hate God's creation and the things that He's created. Rivalry, if you hate somebody, they're going to be your competitor, right? Not in a business sense, but, you know, these guys are competing for all my blessings. I got to get them. Jealous. It's not fair that they're getting things that I deserve that. I should get that. No, all these things are not of God. Outburst of anger, getting in fights, conflicts, factions. Include the word denominations there. Envy, murder, drunkenness, wild partying. Richard was talking about partying this morning. Yeah. Hey, let's go over and party with the Moabites. Hey, good times, right? No, that's not a fruit of the Spirit. That's flesh. That's death. Those who practice these things will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's a pretty bold statement. And guess what? I'm going to make that statement. These people that are out there that are doing these things and think it's okay, you're not inheriting the kingdom of God. Knock it off, quit claiming to be believers, and get right or get left, right? Get right or get left. But here's the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That's a big one. Yeah. Yeah, and I'm glad to see you control yourself, not poking your wife there. Good job. Amen. There is no law against these things. Now those who belong to the Messiah Yeshua, listen here. They have crucified their flesh with its passions and desires. They have put to death all the things that are wrong. Yeah. And so, who is really without sin? Because we've all had both sides of these things, right? Psalm 31 said, how blessed is he whose transgressions is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed is the man to whose Hashem does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. That gives us a clue. Our sins can be covered. Romans 4, 7 says the same thing. So how does one get their sins covered? Romans 4, 9. How does this blessedness come to the circumcised alone or to the uncircumcised? For we say, Abraham's faith was credited to him as righteousness. It is only by faith in God that we can appear sinless before God. Not by what we have done, but by our faith in Him, by what He has done. Right? That's the only way that can happen. And so, once again, it's only by faith in Yeshua can we be counted as righteous. That is the only way. Now continuing on here in John chapter 8. Yeshua stood up and said to her, Woman, where are your accusers? Hasn't anyone condemned you? And she said, No, sir. Then Yeshua said, I don't condemn you either. There appears to be a contradiction here, doesn't it? Those of you who know the scripture, well, wait. The Torah says that we're supposed to take this woman out and stone her. And even Jesus himself said in Matthew 5, Do not think that I came to destroy the Torah or the prophets. I didn't come to destroy them, but to fulfill them. Can you see how there could be a contradiction here? But there isn't. But wait a second. Yeshua didn't follow the Torah. If there's a man who commits adultery with another man's wife, one who commits adultery with his friend's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. So according to the Torah, this woman was guilty and she should be put to death. But why was Jesus negating it? Why didn't Jesus demand that she be put to death? Now, of course, little side note, I always ask the question, where's the dude? This woman was caught in adultery. Where's the guy? You know, Phineas, he ran them both through, right? But here we see them only running one through. And of course, this was obvious to be some sort of ruse concocted by those questioning Yeshua. But you know what? Yeshua didn't say, I'm not following Torah. Yeshua followed Torah perfectly. Because regarding judgment, Deuteronomy 17:6 says, On the evidence of two or three witnesses, he who is to die shall be put to death. He shall not be put to death on the evidence of one witness. So the point here is that when everything was said and done, Yeshua couldn't have her executed because of the Torah, because he was the only one left. So he didn't negate the Torah, he followed it perfectly. And he knew what was going on. How do we know he knew what was going on? Because he said here, Go home and from now on, do not sin anymore. He knew it was a kangaroo court. He knew it was all a ruse. He knew what the Torah said. But also he showed his love by saying, Hey, you know what? We're holding court now. It's just the judge and you. Where are your witnesses? Well, I'm here. No other witnesses? I know you did it. Knock it off. Go and sin no more. Sexual sin is a sin. It is. There's other sins too. Sexual sin is a sin. And I know, I talked a couple of weeks ago about how there's some people who claim to be believers who are bragging about how they got pregnant on purpose out of wedlock. Yeah, I've been hearing about these things. And I think it's great. Oh, this is such a blessing. Yes, children are a blessing, but you're sinning. Knock it off. And you know, and here's the other side. Just because a child is conceived out of wedlock does not mean that God does not love that child either. So the proper response for those who are siring children that are not legitimate, God still loves them legitimately. We are to train them up in the way they should go according to the Scripture. And we should not be just bragging about sin all the time. But we need to knock it off and say, adultery is sin. And what's the proper response? If someone's caught in this trespass, let's not celebrate the sin. Let's celebrate the Savior dying for their sin. And we give them a choice. Hey, okay, you're busted. You're caught, obviously. What are you going to do? You have a choice. Are you going to recognize that it's sin? Are you going to repent of the sin? Are you going to renounce the sin? And are you going to receive the blessing it has for you? Are you going to justify the sin? Say it's okay to live in the sin. Say it's okay to do these things and live in that lifestyle. Because if you continue to live in that lifestyle, you know, 1 Corinthians 5 is so clear. You are not going to be hanging out with us. But if you're willing to confess it and want to get it right, what is, I think it's Galatians 6, that it says when someone is caught in a trespass, you who are spiritual should come alongside them to restore them. So the choice is to them. The choice is to them. Choose today whom you're going to serve. Are you going to continue to serve this idolatry through adultery? Or are you going to serve God and put to death the flesh and its sinful desires? Are you going to justify it, say it's okay, and hey, we're sinners saved by grace? Shall I go on sinning that grace may abound? May it never be. But I do say this, praise God for His grace, right? But once we've received His grace, we need to go home and sin no more. We need to put that stuff aside. Because if we don't, we're not really saved. You will know them by their what? By their fruits. But Rabbi, I prayed a prayer. But Rabbi, I know that Jesus is God. Well, guess what? The demons know that Jesus is God. Are they going to heaven? No. The Scripture said even the demons believe and tremble. They're afraid. They freak out. The name of Yeshua, they're like, no. You know, I just think of the wicked witch. I'm melting, you know. But that's kind of what it's like. But it's not just belief. Part of faith means doing that, you know, doing our part that God wants us, how God wants us to respond. Okay, Jesus, I acknowledge that you're God. But I make you the Lord of my life. I don't just acknowledge that you're God, but I choose that you, for you to be Lord of my life. Yeah. So the questions I want to ask, you know, and we're going to worship here in a couple of minutes and just let God just kind of flow through us. But I have some questions. My first question is, seriously, what does your fruit look like? You know, I think of one thing my wife always tells me when I've been out working and everything and come in and think, hey, you know, my hair's not messy, I must be clean. But I've been sweating. And the first thing she said, go take a shower, you stink. So the fruit might look good on the outside, but inside it smells. Yeah, I might look, hey everybody, come see how good I look. But gosh, Rabbi, you reek. Yeah, exactly. Brookership. So honestly, we need to ask, what does our fruit look like? Is it good fruit or is it rotten fruit? Remember, man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at what? The heart. God looks at the heart. Here's the next challenge. Are you running around judging the world while you yourself are living in sin? Yeah. You know what? I think of, and I know I always talk about these guys, but they're so annoying I can't get them out of my head. It's that Westboro Baptist Church people. Holding up those big, huge protest signs, going to gay pride parades, and holding up signs that said all fags are going to hell, and God hates fags, and you know God wants all fags to die. You know what? What does God's word say? He is willing that none should perish. And Romans is very clear that God hates the sin, but He loves the sinner. And guess what? A homosexual is going to hell just as fast as a thief is going to hell. A homosexual is going to hell just as fast as a liar is going to hell. And the only way that a thief, a liar, and a homosexual cannot go to hell is if they, by faith, accept the righteousness of the Messiah and they turn from sin itself and turn to Him. That's the only way to do it. And so we need to be careful. Yes, we recognize that the world is going to act like the world. We need to love them regardless. Now, if someone claims to be a believer and they're acting like the world, we say, hey, you know what? You got a choice to make. Either step up or step out. Either get right or go. Because, take the stupid sticker off your window, the Got Jesus bumper sticker, because you're not acting like you got Jesus. Knock it off. That's an amen from my son. Thanks, Matan. Yeah. But you know what? We are supposed to judge what's happening inside the body, right? And we're supposed to deal with it accordingly. How? Run people out on a rail, right? Flog them with a cat of nine tails? Public humiliation! No. When someone is caught in a trespass, you who are spiritual, come alongside them in loving kindness or in gentleness to restore them. Because we are about the ministry of reconciliation. Yeah. Amen, sister. Reconciliation. And how do we reconcile a brother or sister to the Lord? If we can't even reconcile them to the Lord, how can we reconcile the world to the Lord? It's kind of a powerful statement, but think about that. Well, let me ask you this next question. Is there any sin in your life that you need to give up? Is there anything going on that you know you shouldn't be doing but you're doing? And you're like, well, Rabbi, you know, it's kind of a tough issue for me. I don't care. It's a tough issue for me too, but it's not a tough issue for Jesus. What does God's Word say? He will not allow us to be tempted beyond what we can handle. That's what Corinthians tells us, right? God is not going to allow something to come up against you that you cannot handle when you give it to Him. Don't hold on to the stuff. Get rid of the stuff. God, I'm struggling. Help me, please. Help me, God. That's what the Word says. You have not because you ask not. Ask Him for help. Let's get rid of the sin. Why should the sin? Well, you're just saying that, Rabbi, because you know that's your job. No, I'm saying that because I want to see you blessed. Because guess what? The kingdom of God really starts to grow when a lost and dying world that's trapped in darkness sees children of light truly acting like children of light. And they're like, oh, wow, everything's so clear to you. Why? Because Jesus set me free. I used to struggle with this. I used to struggle with that. Yeah, for those of you who've seen my resume, the rabbi had a lot of struggles back in those heavy metal drug days. You know, and my hair was down to here and my pride was way up to there. But guess what? God can help me get through all that junk and through all that garbage. Yeah. And what was intended for evil? When I see these kids nowadays, you know, these kids nowadays with, you know, worshiping the rock stars and wanting to be the rock stars or wanting to, you know, they've got these idols set up. I'm like, oh, you know, hey, don't go down that road. Well, you're a rabbi. What do you know about heavy metal? Yeah, for those of you who know me, you're like, oh, yeah. These guys are speaking out of ignorance. Yeah, that was my life. But you know what? God delivered me from that. He has set me free and He's covered me with His righteousness. And if He can do it for an old dirtbag metalhead like me, He can do it for anybody else. Amen? Amen. And here's the last question. Who here needs to step up and help others with deliverance? That's my challenge today. If you need to step up and help others with deliverance so that they can share in that ultimate fellowship with God. Remember, the Messiah, born during the time of tabernacles, came into that holy place so we can have the ultimate fellowship with Him. We got to share that with the world. We got to be out there telling them about it. That's why, you know, having these things, we've got these sign-up sheets for evangelism and discipleship. I'm really kind of looking forward to it. Evangelism on Tuesdays, discipleship on Thursdays, and celebration of Sabbath on Saturdays. We're getting really New Testament here, right? Yeah. But we each need to step up to be part of the deliverance ministry. But Rabbi, that's, I don't know about Tuesday night, man. My favorite TV program's on. And you stand before God, hey, why don't you go out and witness? Well, you know, my favorite TV program was on Tuesdays. That's why God invented TiVo. That's why God invented VHS players. How many of you still have those in your house? And really, when you come down to it, can't you just not go on Hulu and look on the internet and watch the episode anyhow? Yeah. And if you don't have internet, I don't have internet. That's why God invented the library. They give it to you free. Right? There's ways around that. We just need to take the proper actions to do this. So I would encourage you. God wants each and every one of us here to step out. God wants each and every one of us to put our focus on doing the things of Him. God wants each and every one of us. I mean, come on, think about it. If we go out and do what God wants and says, hey, you know what, giving up that TV show here versus an eternal reward for being a part of what God's doing, when you weigh those in the balance, which is really more important, if you say the TV show, then obviously there's some issues going on. But if you say doing God's work, guess what? That's when the blessings start to flow. Amen? That's when the blessings start to flow. So just as the praise team comes forward, I just want everyone to just kind of bow your heads and close your eyes for a moment. Let's think about this. Let's think about these things that God wants us to do. You know, you might be struggling with fruit. You might be living a lifestyle that's conducive of having bad fruit. Or you might say, Rabbi, I've got some good fruit, but I want more good fruit. Either way, if you've got bad fruit you need to get rid of, or if you've got good fruit and you want more good fruit, I want to pray for you. Raise your hand if you've got bad fruit or you want more good fruit. Makes no difference. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Amen. God bless you. God bless you. Yeah. Amen. God bless you. Let's receive. Let's get rid of the bad and let's receive the good. Ask Him right now in your heart. You don't have to pray this out loud. But ask Him right now in your heart. If it's a bad fruit issue, Lord, remove the bad fruit from my life. And if you need more good fruit, ask God for more good fruit. Ask Him for more good fruit. You know, some of you might be struggling with a sin issue of some sort. Or on the other side, you might be saying, hey, I've been delivered from a sin issue and I need to be a part of helping others be delivered from the same issues that I used to have a problem with. If God is calling you to be delivered from something or to step up and be part of His deliverance, I'm telling you that right now. Just lift your hand up. I want to pray for you. Amen. God bless you. God bless you. Anyone else? Amen. God bless you guys. Ask Him right now. If you need to be delivered, ask Him to deliver you. If you need to be a part of His deliverance for others, ask Him to bring others in your life that you can be a part of their deliverance right now. And finally, some of you are feeling the Spirit prompt you. And you have yet to either sign up for evangelism or discipleship training. Or you know you need to step up and be part of the reconciliation ministry that God wants you to. And you're committed to doing that. If you're committed to being a part of the reconciliation, the discipleship, and God's evangelism like He's called each one of us to do, I want to pray a blessing for you. If that's you, just lift your hand up right now. I know I need to be a part of these things. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Amen. Anybody else? I need to be a part of this. Okay? God bless you. Amen. God bless you. Make that commitment to the Lord right now. Make that commitment to Him right now. Father, you've seen the hands, and more importantly, you know the hearts. You know what people are struggling with and what people have been delivered from. You know what where people have come from and where they're going to. And Lord, I think of that verse that says, what was intended for evil, God will use for good to save many people alive. Father, I ask that you turn our struggles into victories for your kingdom. Whatever we've struggled with, Lord, we ask that you when in your time, when we are strong in you, that you bring others along so that we can come alongside to help deliver them with your deliverance, to help lead them to reconciliation with you. So, Father, for those who are struggling with rotten fruit, Lord, and they know they need to replace it with good fruit, I ask, Lord, that you just right now, just cut away the things, the rotten things in their life. And, Father, for those who already have good fruit and they want more good fruit, Lord, I ask that you hear that prayer as well. Just more of you in their hearts and lives. And Lord, for those who are stepping up to serve you, Lord, we just ask that a spirit of boldness just falls upon them right now, Lord. And we thank you for the eternal blessings that you have for them, Lord. We thank you that your hand is going to move upon them, Lord. We thank you that you're going to use them for the furtherance of your kingdom, where you're already working, Lord. And Father, I ask for wisdom and discernment for these brothers and sisters that raise their hands saying they want to serve you, Lord. That they can see where you're moving in their daily lives and they can just join you there and be a mouthpiece. They can join you there and say a word of encouragement. They can join you there and give somebody a hug who just needs some of your love, Lord. Whatever it takes, Lord, I just ask you, fill them with your Spirit right now. And as we worship you and as we praise you, Lord, I ask that you give them clear directions. If there's any confusion that's in their mind, Lord, I say to that spirit of confusion, the Lord rebuke you in the name of Yeshua. By the blood of the Messiah, you have no authority here. And I claim the blood over my brothers and sisters right now, Lord. I claim the blood of Messiah over them right now. And adversary, we say to you, the Lord rebuke you. And any of your minions here, we command you to be held in the pit until judgment and be bound. We bind you in the name of Yeshua. And as we worship our Lord, we just thank you, Lord. And all these things, the scales are going to fall from our eyes. The walls are going to be broken down. And we're going to be touched like we've never been touched before. We give you all the praise and glory, Lord. Touch us right now. That's our prayer, Lord. Touch us right now. Touch us right now, Lord. Father, we thank you. Your word says, whom the Son has set free is free indeed. I thank you for the freedom that's in this room right now, Lord. I thank you, Lord. You have set us free, and that's why we give you praise. And that's why we give you all the glory. So, Father, I ask that you give us many opportunities to praise you publicly today. That you give us many opportunities to praise you publicly this week. And Father, my prayer for myself and my brothers and sisters is that we let our light shine so that the world may see our good deeds and give glory to you. That's why we do these things, to give glory to you. We want to praise you, Lord. We want to praise you, Lord. We're fooled for you, Lord, but we're saved for everybody else, and we give you the praise. So Father, as I see a vision of all these points of light shining brightly, Lord, I pray against the filter of the adversary that's trying to try to cover these lights. And I say to that spirit now, the Lord rebuke you. You have no power here. You have no authority here. And my brothers and sisters are going to go forth and they're going to let their light shine. They're going to let their light shine. And people are going to get saved. They're going to let their light shine. And brothers and sisters are going to be encouraged. They're going to let their light shine. And the poor and the disenfranchised are going to come to you. And they're going to be set free. Lord, I thank you for my brothers and sisters that are shining and reflecting your light. The light of the world, Yeshua Jesus. We give you praise. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, let's have everybody come forward as we have Oneg and for the Aaronic benediction.
What's going on here, brother?
About?
The Spirit's just like getting stronger and stronger and stronger. Did you notice that?
Yeah.
All right, there's plenty of room, plenty of room. I guess all the cool people are over here, right?
It's a matter of speculation.
Amen. Well, let's go ahead and read our liturgy together. Our God and the God of our forefathers, bless us with the three-verse blessing in the Torah that was written by the hand of Moses, your servant, that was said by Aaron and his sons, the Kohanim, your holy people, as it is said, Yevarecha Hashem b'yishmerecha. Ya'er Hashem p'nevalecha b'ichunecha. Yisa Hashem p'nevalecha v'yisem lecha shalom. May Hashem bless you and safeguard you. May Hashem illuminate His countenance for you and be gracious to you. May Hashem turn His countenance to you and establish peace for you. B'shem Yeshua Mashiachenu, Baruch Haba B'shem Adonai, in the name of Jesus the Messiah, blessed is He who comes and goes in the name of the Lord. If you're coming and going in the name of the Lord, God's word says you are blessed. Amen? Receive the blessings that He has for you today. Hallel! Hallel! So, here we have, well, I always say, it's the challah, but I always say hallelujah. But this is the bread of Sabbath. This is the bread of Sabbath, because Sabbath is a festival and our bathrooms are located less than a Sabbath day's journey. Amen? He's just like, oh boy. But with that,